Again, we say we appreciate the presence of everyone that is here on this very, very cold January morning. Appreciate it. Appreciate the good heat we have in this building. We are so very blessed, and it's such a great event when we're able to come together and worship God according to the dictates of His holy word. We are obligated to do it, but I tell you what, of course we want to do it. God is worthy of far more worship than we'll ever be able to present to Him. But while we live, we sure want to adore His name, praise Him, love Him, obey Him, and then appreciate and enjoy what He has in store for us even after this life is over. Today, I want to talk about the Bible particularly. We're always preaching from the Bible, but I want to talk about what the Bible is. I want to talk about the Bible as it is given by God to us. The Bible described, that's what I'll give as the title of this lesson. The Bible described, we won't say everything that you can say about it, but I do want to give some fundamental information with regard to the nature of the Bible. There's got to be some reason why we have it, why God gave it to us. You know, there were a lot of people that lived who never had a Bible, the patriarchs, the Gentiles of Old Testament days and part of the New Testament days. They didn't even have a Bible. They had their conscience. They had moral law. They had obligations to fulfill. But then God gave a Bible to the Jews, and then He gave another covenant or another part of the Scriptures through Jesus Christ, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We put those all together, and we have what we call Ta Biblos, the Bible. Even though the Bible does not call itself that, it does use that expression at the beginning of Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. But it does not use that expression as a definite, you know, title. We have no divine title of this book, just like we don't have an official name of the church. We have various descriptions given, but no official one name of the church. Well, we just have what we'll refer to as the Bible, but it's God's book, and we want to talk about various aspects of it this morning. I want to begin. The first point is the Bible is composed of writing. It's Scripture. Script is writing. And when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that was the beginning. That was the beginning. And we have in Exodus 31, of course, the first installment, God wrote Himself. The Ten Commandments on front and back of the stone, it was these tablets, it was written by the finger of God. God wrote it Himself. And then, of course, when Moses came down and saw the people involving themselves in unrestrained conduct, it so infuriated him, he threw the stones down and broke the tables of stone on which that sacred writing by the hand of God was placed. Next time, God had Moses write. And Moses wrote that down for the Jews. So it's an amazing thing that God started writing. And when God started doing that, of course it was a way of declaring permanency. That we're not just going to go by moral law, which is permanent too in conscience. But here you've got a permanent canon of Scripture that is outside your person that you can cast your eyes on and you can read. You can meditate. You can memorize. You can remember. And you can, when they became available, you know, carry certain manuscripts around with you for private study. And they would use those, of course, in synagogues study, those kinds of things. So the Bible is literature. The writings, you call it in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul once said to Timothy, from a youth, thou hast known the sacred writings. That's how he identified them there. That from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation in his day now through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you know how to read? You learn how to read so you can ponder? I think I told you this, but years ago I was preaching in a congregation in Tennessee, and it came to my attention that one of our members, an adult woman, could not read. Have you ever known anybody that couldn't read? Now, most people in our day have so much access to information that they learn. But there has been a time in the history of our country when not everybody had much access to learning. And so the privileges were lessened. They could listen to somebody else read, which was a great thing. You have ears. You can hear somebody else read it. You know, the book of Revelation, at the beginning of it, places a blessing upon those who read this book. It's an amazing thing. Don't take reading for granted. Grow in the ability to read. Increase your vocabulary and your understanding of what God is saying. He wanted me to have something to look at, to ponder, to see. It's writing. Number two, a point's been made, but let's make it again. It is sacred writing. It's sacred information. That's why sometimes, and especially as you get older, you'll reach for this book when you'll reach for no other. Even if you've got hundreds of books, there's a time and a place and a condition, a mood, when nothing will do except the Bible. Now that's the fact, brethren. That's just the way it is. It may take a while to get there with some regularity, but you finally get to the point where the soul is just crying out. It's craving another look at what God said, what God wrote. These are sacred writings. We call it inspired. Inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's inspired, all sufficient, infallible. The everlasting word of God. What a book. Even Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 1 Peter 1, the prophets of old spake by the Spirit of Christ. No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but they came by prophets who spoke by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize what you're reaching for when you grab your Bible? What did God say here on this page? What's He saying to me on this page? Man, I love to pray, and we do it all the time, and you do too. We've had several prayers this morning. I want to tell God what's on my mind, what's on my heart. I know He knows, but I want to reiterate, I want to undermine, I want to emphasize. It's good for me to do the telling. He doesn't get benefit by hearing. He's God, and He knows what I'm going to ask. Jesus said, before you ask it, but ask it anyway. And when you read, you are reading some, just a few, of the thoughts of God. My goodness. We can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. And to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to carry on conversation. Imagine God saying something to you up there. Imagine Jesus Christ calling your new name out. What's it going to feel like? What's it going to be like? This is sacred. It's a sacred book. Just like the church is a sacred institution of God, the congregation of the saved. And in this information, we have all these fundamental facts about the fundamental fight between good and evil. Why am I here? What is it all about? Is there any merit to being here? What is the value of this? It's all about good and evil. God is good. The devil is evil. And there you are. Not made in the devil's image, made in mine. You can allow him to so control you that you become in his image. But I've got a way for you. I've got a way for you to be saved. But there's a fundamental fight going on. And there was before Adam was created, between God and the devil. And certain angels were cast out of heaven, 2 Peter 2. There are various wills at work. Talking about fundamental information. You need to know this. We were talking about John 7:17 this morning. There are various wills at work in your human environment. There's the will of God. There's the will of the devil. There is the will of angels. Some kept their proper habitation, some didn't. There's the human will. Do you have a will to serve God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know truth? Do you want to go to heaven when life is over? Do you want to praise God? Do you want to do good? Fundamental information in Scripture. And we need to know, Isaiah 45, with regard to all these wills, God is in control. There is none else, he has Isaiah say several times in that one little section of Scripture. Nobody else is like me. There's none else but me. Get straight on that. And yet people on the earth, we just go around in a daze, like we're just waking up and we can't see. Our eyes are blurry. We don't know. Well, I'm not even sure God's there. And I'm not even sure I'm here. I just don't know what you can count on. And you've got a world, you've got a universe, you've got history, you've got a book. Do you know? Do you want to know? So much information is here for us. Do we want that? Number three. The Bible has a lot of history. It's not a history textbook, but it contains so much. And the history that it contains, God thought needed to be recorded. Now, there's a lot of stuff that goes on that doesn't need to be written down. And a lot of things that reported that I don't necessarily want to know. I don't need to know everything about you. You don't need to know everything about me. I wonder sometimes in our society, do people really understand that certain things are meant to be held in secret? Some things are private. It's like the whole world is just supposed to be an open book. And everything is open. And Americans have a right to know everything about everybody just about. It's not like that. It's not like that. But God said, there's a certain amount of history that I wanted you informed about because it directly has to do with you. It's about God and me. What He knows about me, what He wants for me, and what I should want for myself. You know, when Jesus was here, Matthew 19, He sanctioned the Old Testament story of the creation. Now, that's a major fact. We've got history. A major fact. Do you believe that God made Adam and Eve? Well, Jesus said He did. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He even sanctioned what people might refer to as the whale story or whatever. Jonah. He said, well, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So He drew a kind of a parallel there. Jesus sanctioned major facts that are disputed by people who don't believe Scripture. But if you know Scripture, you know what Scripture says about these major facts. The flood. Was there a flood? Every now and then, archaeologists will find something somewhere in the structure of rocks, you know, and all of that, and it's not supposed to be there. How in the world did this get there? Have the design of this little fish get on this rock or whatever? Things winding up in places where they're not supposed to be. Normally speaking, there had to be some sort of a convulsion in the universe at some point. The flood is a major fact. And the Matthew 24:39, Jesus sanctioned that. There was a flood, He said. And 2 Peter 3, Peter says, now some people don't believe in the flood, but I'm here to say it occurred, and there are people that are going to deny that Jesus comes again. And it's all just put out there with such authoritative cognition of what the mind of man needed to think about. He knows where we would go in thought. How many of us would go there? How many of us would finally just reject basic historical facts that have always been there since their enactment? Hebrews chapter 11, the writer even talks about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and David and Samuel and Rahab and all of that history. The book of the New Testament is connected in concept with the facts of the old. God wrote a book of two parts, and it just fits like a hand in a glove. And it covers thousands of years. Impossible for men to do that sort of thing. Number four, this Bible has religious law and obligation. It has law for the Gentile and moral law, Romans 2, 14 and 15, all of that Old Testament period. After he called out Abraham in Genesis 12, he started segregating a line of people to establish credentials for the coming of Christ. But he had moral law for the Gentiles. And then he established the law of Moses for the Jew. And then he sets up this new covenant, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah, we'll get there, chapter 31, talked about the day would come when God would give a new covenant to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And as the Hebrews writer quotes that, in chapter 8, he says, and there's going to be a major difference between the first covenant and the new covenant. Now, there were various covenants. There was a circumcision covenant, Genesis 17. We talk about the seed promise and the land promise and that kind of thing. But the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, a person becomes a Christian only by knowing the truth first. You got into Judaism by being born into it as a little baby. A little, ignorant, cute, innocent, cuddly baby. Didn't know anything. There is a Jew. And when he grows up, his father has to say, son, daughter, you need to know the Lord. But Jeremiah predicts, and the Hebrews writer affirms in chapter 8, the next covenant. People aren't going to be saying to one another inside the covenant, know the Lord, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. You don't get to be a Christian without being informed. It's not like Judaism where you're physically born into it. Over here you have to be spiritually born into it, but you can't be spiritually born into it without insight into it. Amazing. Key difference between the covenants. But you've got this religious law and obligation. To be faithful is to be obedient. To be obedient is to be good. I think I can say it like that. I think I can. Luke 24, 44, Jesus once referred to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. There's a summation, classification. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. And that brings me to point five. The Bible even has a song book in it. And that is the book of Psalms, a book of praise. The Bible informs me that God means for people to praise Him. Not because He needs to hear it, but because my heart is enriched by giving it. God knows how to make me good, and He knows how to make me better. And He gives that to me, though. He gives me those insights. In Scripture, we are to sing praise unto Him. Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of His wondrous works. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Even in the first century church, during the days of the miraculous manifestations of spiritual gifts, when they all came together, Paul said, each one of you hath a psalm. Hath a hymn, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue. Give some thought sometime to that. You know, even in these miraculous services where men were exhibiting these spiritual gifts, like speaking in languages they did not study, interpreting what that was, the gift of interpretation. But he said, among other things, one of the gifts, each one hath a psalm. What does that mean? I assume, since there was a book of Psalms already, the miraculous gift was that the Spirit was giving another man here now another psalm, I suppose. I guess they were singing in that service. The gifts varied, but one named was a psalm even. In the New Testament, of course, like I just said in 1 Corinthians 14, we also have James 5:13. Any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Aren't you thankful and aren't you happy to be a child of God, to be a Christian? And there are times you just, like we've been doing, you want to get together and sing. Ephesians 5:19, speaking unto one another in psalms. See, it was the songbook of the first century church even. Psalms, hymns, songs of praise. Non-psalm, songs of praise. Spiritual songs. On other topics that don't just directly praise God. Maybe a song of edification, a song of confession. Anyway, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that gives us the classification of the music for worship. What do you see in our culture? Just about anything goes. Any instrument can be played, any sound can be given almost. Just make up whatever you want to say and call it worship. No, can't do that. That's why we don't bring in organs and pianos and that sort of thing, guitars and banjos and drums. That people do. Speaking unto one another in psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs, not sacred, and not on the line so that you cannot really tell which way it goes. Spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart. We have a songbook even in Scripture. Number 6, right quickly. The Bible gives us prophecy. It gives us promises. It gives us punishment. All of that is in Scripture. For example, prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now that's a famous, prominent Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the virgin conception of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 1. You have promises made. Stephen, we saw in Acts 7 when we were going through Stephen's speech, verse 5 and 17. He says in verse 5, God made a promise to Abraham regarding the possession of the land of Canaan when Abraham didn't own any of it. But he made a promise to him and to his seed after him. And then in verse 17, he says, and the time came when the promise drew nigh. It's God was on a schedule so that certain things were going to happen as certain promise effects came closer. Promise drew nigh. Well, we have promises and we have punishment. If you know anything about the flood, that was a punishment. Know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis 18 and 19, punishment. Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity, punishment. The death of Uzzah when God struck him down, punishment. There's a lot of it in Old Testament days. Prophecy, promises, and punishment. And number 7, and I've already introduced this, but it's a book of covenants. It's a book of covenants. They're contracts, as it were. Agreements, as it were. Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17, we've got the covenant of circumcision. Exodus 20, we've got the initial installment of the law of Moses, which is the second covenant described in the book of Hebrews. So in Hebrews 13, 20, we have the blood of Jesus connected to what he calls an eternal covenant. That's this one right here. The blood of Jesus is tied to this eternal covenant. I'm a part of this covenant. Not simply as one that's bound by it, by obligation, but in servitude. I have agreed. I have understood the truth regarding it as the source. God is source. I understand content to the degree that I know what God has done for me and what I've got to do now to enter into the covenant by submission, by what the Bible calls obedience, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. It's a book of covenants, number 8. It is a book of a theme. You know, you can open it up in a lot of places and you're still on topic. Now, it's very, very different. Some books are very, very different from others. Song of Solomon is extremely different from the rest. But the books vary as their purposes vary. But God is managing the content through the Holy Spirit. So we'll have law and prophecy, and we'll have wisdom, literature, all of that. And we'll have biography, and we'll have the New Testament history, and we'll have the epistles and the letters, and we'll have the final book, the Revelation, that is God's declaration of absolute victory to all of His faithful saints. It's a composite, but regardless of where you go in it, it's always on theme. Years and years ago, when I was still just a boy, there was a lectureship about to be held at Fort Worth Christian College, and various preachers working on various lectures and all that. Daddy gave the initial lesson, setting up for all the various books of the Old Testament, I think it was. But in that, he gave what he considered the theme of the Bible. What is the theme of the Bible? The whole thing! And he said, it's the glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, regardless where you go in here, it all comes back to that. I can't say, well, I can't see that this is on the topic. Well, the writer sort of went like a modern-day preacher far afield there. No, it's all on topic, and it's profound in its declarations. It's in one way, some of it is fairly simple. I can get it. Other times, it is so deep. It is so hard. There is a simplicity and purity that is toward Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But there is a profundity toward God that the inspired pen captured in place after place. And that's why it's always such a challenge. Always such a challenge. I heard Brother Warren say one time years and years ago, I suppose you could spend every day, 24 hours a day, studying Scripture and never master it. Well, I never would master it, even if I spent that much time. Would you? There's nothing like it. Small enough that I can carry, but it's so profound that it constantly is pulling my mind in. It's intriguing. It is appealing to me. It's fascinating. And the more we stay in it, the more we learn of it, the more we're impressed by it, the more we practice it. Incredible book. Incredible. Prophecy, promises, punishment, and covenants. And theme. And number 9, there's a timeline in it. In fact, there's pre-time. There's pre-time, there's time, and there's post-time. Right there in Scripture. In beginning, well, who's there? God's already in place. God's already there. In beginning, God created. So there's where time starts. Before time, God is. So we've got pre-time, eternity, Psalm 90. God inhabits eternity, we're told. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou swarmed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we've got pre-time, we've got time with creation starting, and then as you go through the Bible, and he'll talk about what's going to come when Jesus comes back.
And you're back into eternity again.
Post-time, Revelation 20:11. The earth and the world fled away. There was found no place for them. Beyond the universe, after the world burns up, 2 Peter 3, after it's gone, it's all history. Then we're in post-time. What other book can do that authoritatively? And with detailed facts of the development of the theme that is throughout the Scriptures, going from generation to generation to generation, down to me, and beyond me, to when the Lord comes again, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. There is no book like that. This one is precious, and it's powerful. There's a timeline. The days start, the 6 days, Genesis 1, 3 through 31. The Old Testament prophets will talk about the last days. Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all men shall flow into it. Acts 2, 1 through 4, remember that? The last days. And John, 1 John 2:18, the last hour. My little children, it is the last hour. Good night. Gets down to the nitty gritty of things. So we're in the last hour. How long the hour will last? Who knows? Matthew 24, Jesus said, nobody knows. I don't know. While he was on the earth, he said, I don't know when I'm coming back. I'm sure he does now. But when he was here, he would talk about it, but he didn't know the time. The Father knew and still does, and I don't. But it can't be long. My death can't be far off. How long it's going to be before the Lord comes, no one knows. And anybody who says he knows is lying about it. Number 10, right quickly. The Bible is abiding truth. It is abiding, living truth. 1 Peter 1:22. If you have your New Testament handy, look at this with me. 1 Peter 1:22. Peter says, seeing, talking to members of the church, seeing you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And here's his encouragement. See, he's talking about what's already occurred. He's talking about history. Now, here's your obligation. Love one another from the heart fervently. And then he goes back to history. Having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God. What kind of Word, Peter? Which liveth and abideth. You think you can get rid of the Word of God? You can cast it out of mind, out of thought. The Word is still here. People have tried to get rid of Scripture, but they haven't been successful. Now watch this. For all flesh is grass, as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. Amazing. The Bible is an abiding, living Word from God. And right there you have an enormous promise with regarding to its steadfastness, its accessibility until the Lord comes. Now, flesh, you know, that's temporary. And grass, it's just like grass and flowers that are here and then they're gone. But the Word of God's not like that. The Word of God is here to stay. It is incorruptible, it is living, it's abiding, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of good tidings. And the final point I want to make is this. Say, what is the Bible? The Bible is scribe. I'm going to say it like this. The Bible is a divine declaration. Divine declaration of divine wisdom and power and providence and love. Wisdom and power and providence of love. God is declaring something in this book, beginning in Genesis, ending in Revelation. And he says, don't tinker with it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You add to it, he'll add to you the plagues that are written in the book. Take away, he'll take away your part of the tree of life, the things that are written in this book. And so he's declaring unto us throughout the Bible his power and his wisdom and his providence, his love. I need to know he loves me. And that all of this has to do with the fact that he wants what is not only good for me, but what is best for me. And he always knows what that is. Remember those passages, 1 John 4:8, and I had Seth lead that song about God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. 1 John 1:5, God is light. Romans 3:25 and 26, God is just and the justifier of them that hath faith in Jesus. What did he say to Timothy about his background? From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings. The sacred writings that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a connected story from Genesis to Revelation. There's some major facts in there. There's a lot of detail in there. Enormous things said in there. And God is saying, this is my book. It is for you. I have given it because I love you and I want you to understand it and come to glory. Hebrews 2:9. He wants to bring many sons to glory. I plan to be one of those. You need to plan to be one of those. He is able to accomplish his will. And as a human being, I am able to submit. If I keep my heart honest and good, I'm able to submit. I'm able to obey the gospel. He's able to fill my heart with his spirit and work his will through me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. What a possibility. What an event. When God wills and works through his people. He's doing that right now at Sheffield and other places where he's got faithful family. He is able. Seth led us that song just a little while ago. Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. My God is able to deliver me. We praise his name because it's true. We submit our wills because we want to be saved. In Romans 16, 25 through 27, in getting close to the end of that great, profound book of Romans, Paul says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that amazing? To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. You're here this morning and not a Christian. Think seriously about your sin. Study Scripture thoughtfully and diligently. Let's all keep on studying. None of us has the Bible mastered. None of us has any part of it mastered. May God help us and grant us time to think, ponder, study, obey, live, and die finally in truth. You're here, not a Christian. Faith is necessitated. Faith and repentance and confession of faith and baptism into Christ. If you've done all of that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home. Father, together we stand. While we sing, won't you come?